Again, we're in the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation, and I want to begin reading in verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. A third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. The third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, the third part of the moon, the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." One of the difficulties we have in a study of the book of Revelation, in my view, is because what we're observing is what the Lord describes Himself as a strange work. Our day is a day of grace. The gospel is freely sounded. Men are implored to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is to be saved from a wrath that is to come. It is a time of grace, a time of mercy. And it's an easier thing for us to talk about God's love, His grace, and His mercy than it is His wrath. But you cannot allow yourself to think exclusively of the love, grace, and mercy of God when you come to the book of Revelation, because it speaks definitively of a time of great outpouring of His wrath. It is not pleasant, but it is our duty. And as our duty, we present it as faithfully as we know how. We have looked in so far in the book of Revelation at the seven seals opened by the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the only one qualified to open the seals of the book. Each successive seal being opened gave us some sense of this wild beast of a man who would rule the world, bloodthirsty man, and all the havoc that he would create. Then we noted that there in the first verse of this 8th chapter, there was silence in heaven for the space about a half an hour. Silence is something that apparently heaven knows nothing of today. There are constantly the angels that are crying before the throne, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. But that ceases. And then on its heels, we're told about seven trumpets. We may note of the fact that when trumpets are mentioned in our Bible in the book of Revelation, it's not without precedent. In the Old Testament, there was the sounding of the trumpet when the year of Jubilee was to be observed. People were set free from their debts. There was the sounding of the trumpet when God drew near to the people on Mount Sinai, a direct intervention of God in the affairs of men, and a trumpet was sounded. We also noted that a trumpet would be sounded whenever there was a new king in the land. And that happened in Israel's time, and we see some parallels between those three Old Testament examples and what's about to happen here. Because you recall that when the seventh trumpet is sounded, of which we have not read this morning, that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. The world then will experience a jubilee. They'll be free from the tyranny of the enemy, no longer to be the one who will rule over them. They will have a new king, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is consistency. There are parallels between what the Lord permitted to take place and dictated to take place in the Old Testament and what we're reading here. But we must think differently. We're told in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, our Lord says, as you move among men, you will have enemies as my servants. But this is what you're to do for them. Pray for them. Not pray against them. Pray for them. But yet what we have is this first angel, not the seven, but another angel is presented to us, is that when he goes before the throne, he takes fire off of the altar that's before the throne, which is symbolic of the true heavenly tabernacle that has an altar where God's judgment, the fire of God's judgment, is constantly burning. He takes that fire off of that altar. And ultimately, he casts that fire into the earth. And I want you to hearken back to what our Lord said one day. You may remember this. Did not I come to send fire on the earth? And what if it already be kindled? He didn't say, I'm doing it now. He's saying, I'm starting it. But one day he would send fire on the earth. I want you to understand that when this angel casts fire in the earth, that's not symbolic. That's literal, and it's at the direction of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You must think now differently. If you're going to put yourself in this place, and who knows who will be living. I don't know if any of us will be living when these seven trumpets are sounding. But whoever's living there and is a child of God is a saint in New Testament terminology, sanctified. Then what they'll be doing is they'll be praying. For this angel has incense. And the incense, when fire is put to it, there is a smoke that arises, but it's not just the aroma of the incense. The prayers of the saints are going up. For what are they praying? Are they praying for mercy? No, the time of mercy is over. The day of wrath has come. They are now praying, as that widow woman did, in our Lord's illustration of the unjust judge and importunate prayer, "Judge, avenge me of my adversaries. Do the right thing." And whether we like to admit this or not, every one of God's enemies, if you're a child of God this morning, is your enemy. And right now we're to pray for our enemies. We're to pray for those who despitefully use you. But there's coming a day when God's justice is going to be on full display. And we are going to be harmonized with Him in the execution of His justice. We're going to say, "Lord, do what's right. Execute your wrath on these people. I was one of them. I was rebellious against you, but Lord, you saved me. But these are hardened rebels against you. They're your enemies. Do what's right. Execute justice on them. The prayers of the saints are going up before any one of these trumpets are sounded. They are now in harmony with the Lord's purpose to destroy rebels. You see how foreign that is? When's the last time you prayed that the Lord would kill somebody? Your heart's hardened sometimes if that's the case. We're praying that the Lord would show mercy. But that day will be different. I think it will be consistent with what we see in the Old Testament in some of the Psalms. They're called the imprecatory Psalms. They jar us. They just absolutely don't seem consistent with a God who is merciful and gracious to people. But the psalmist would say at times, Lord, take vengeance on your enemies. They're my enemies. Take vengeance on them. Do them harm. That's where we are in the book of Revelation. If you're faint-hearted, and if you can't submit to this, there needs to be some strengthening of your resolve to take God's side on any matter. For this is where we are, and this is what it says. Well, note with me that there are seven trumpets. We read again the first four trumpets. The first of the four trumpets. In verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail, fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. I'm not telling you anything I haven't already said, and if you spent your own time looking at what different men say about what's in the book of Revelation, you'll see that there are times when people will take the strictly symbolic position that everything you read in the book of Revelation is symbolic. It's not literal. Some would even say it's historical. It's already happened. I just reject that outright. The Lord told John, He says, I'm going to show you things to come. Not things that have already happened. But he would read these things and they would say that only symbolic things are mentioned here. Others will say that everything is literal. I don't think that's true. I think that what we have is symbolic and literal. And one of the things that I would like to do in my own study of this is try to ascertain what is symbolic and what is literal. In this trumpet being sounded, there are things that happen that I cannot help to believe they are literal. They are literal. Literal are the trees. Literal is the grass. So I take it that literal are the means for their destruction. Hail and fire and blood. Where did the blood come from? I don't know. I have no idea. You come to that composition when you study the book of Revelation. There are things we just don't know. Where did the blood come from? I don't know. But it's literal, I believe. Hail, fire, blood, cast into the earth, and green grass, a third part of it, burnt up. Trees burnt up. The second is this. Notice, if you will, in verse 8 and 9. And the second angel sounded, as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. A third part of the sea became blood. Third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. Symbolic, literal. All right, here's something to help us as we go through this. Did you notice the little phrase, as it were? Read it again with me in verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain. I think that little phrase, this combination of three words, is a way to help us understand that what John saw was a symbol. Not literally a mountain being cast into the sea, but something that appeared to him to be a mountain, as it were a mountain, you see. But regardless of whether it's symbolic, which I believe it was, or literal, the fact is that what happens as a result of that is literal. Creatures in the sea die. The third part of ships were destroyed. Now you think about that for a moment. First of all, the effect on market prices for seafood. I'm serious. Man's lives are being disrupted here by the wrath of God. They're being changed. Seafood prices go up. A third part of ships are destroyed. Yesterday I was showing Connie, I said, look at this. I found a website. She said, well, this is the time for show and tell. I said, no, Connie, words, 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 not pictures. But this is interesting to me. You know, you can go on the web and do a flight tracker, and you can see any airplane that's or jet liner that's in the sky at this moment, live. Did you know you can do that for ships? And it will amaze you. You go to that website and you can see how many ships are on the water right now. And they're carrying different things. The company I work for, we have textiles coming from China and from India. Some of them are on the water right now. This country is basically run off of imports. You go to Walmart now, they used to say made in America. They knew that that couldn't stand any longer. So now they have things coming in from overseas, and there's no telling how much merchandise is on a ship right now heading to your local Walmart. Oil. I know that we have become pretty much self-sustained when it comes to oil. Thank God for that. That puts us less in the grasp of the OPEC nations. I understand that. But we weren't always that way, and many nations across the world are absolutely dependent on that oil tanker that's going across the sea. And you think about what would happen with a third part of the ships that are on the sea destroyed just like that. And the expectation of the oil and the wares that make men's lives tolerable or better, gone. Again, market prices. People are going to be terribly impacted by the sounding of the second trumpet. Now, the third trumpet. Notice in verses 10 through 11. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood. The third part of the waters became Wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So let's again parse this out in terms of literal versus symbolic. Again, the phrase is there, as it were a lamp, burning as it were a lamp. But there's a reference to a star falling. We'll have more to say about that maybe later. Let me just go ahead and make the observation. We're told when the world was created that the morning stars sang. That was before man ever came into existence. Who were those morning stars? Angels. We're also told the Lord Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall from heaven. We're told in the book of Isaiah, O Lucifer, how art thou fallen? I think that this star is a symbol of a falling angel. Falling from a high place down to the earth. Able to do some things on the earth that are literal. The literal part of this, it seems to me, is where there is damage done to the third part of rivers and the fountain of waters. By the way, the fountains of waters would be springs. They tell me that in the Middle East, that most of the rivers that you see have their origin up in the mountains of Armenia. That's the fountains of those rivers. It's not where they surface. They were well under the earth at a certain point in time. Whatever this star is, whoever this star is, whatever powers he has the ability to touch the fountains of waters as well as the rivers. And whatever he does creates bitterness in the water. And the bitterness is more than something that it's harmful. Because when men drink the waters, they die. That's literal. That's literal. Again, more to be said about that in just a moment. The fourth angel sounded. In verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten. The third part of the moon, the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened. And the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So, the heavenly planets, not the planets, but the sun, the moon, and the stars, the heavenly orbs, are all going to be affected by what this third angel, sounding of the trumpet, accomplishes. A third part of the sun smitten. Did you know how dependent we are on sunlight? We know plant life is dependent on sunlight. Photosynthesis is something that you learn in school, and plant growth depends on the sun. Your well-being is dependent on exposure to the sun. Do you remember that they used to have what's called solariums? Where people who were sick, they would be wheeled out from in their sick state to a place where they could get enough sun during the day because there was something valuable about the exposure of an individual to sun. Is it vitamin D that is manufactured in our marvelously made bodies by God by virtue of exposure to the sun? But see, wonder in your mind what it would be like if a third part of the sun existed no longer. What if the third part of the moon didn't exist? The moon influences tides. Its gravitational pull is consistent. You're able to read today what the water levels are going to be when the tide's going to come in and go out for the next many years because of the consistency caused by a full moon and its regular orbits. But what happens when a third part of the moon is smitten? What about a third part of the stars? You say, well, they have no impact on me. I think I'm right in saying that ships still use the stars to navigate. And what happens if a third part of the stars are gone? You see, there's going to be an impact on man, wicked man, as a result of this angel sounding as well. Well, let me circle back to the third angel sounding the third trumpet. And I want to talk a little bit about this matter of wormwood. The star itself in verse 11 is called wormwood. The waters become like wormwood. In our Bible, there's more than one place where wormwood is mentioned. And what you're going to see, we're going to trace it out. You came with your Bibles, you expect to turn in your Bibles. I'm not going to disappoint. We're going to trace out in the Old Testament the examples where wormwood is used. And what you're going to see is a connection between wormwood or bitterness and iniquity. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 18. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. So, little bit of context. This is a part of the law of God, the civil law of God, and the idea is that the Lord's people worship God and God alone. But there might be some in their midst. Did you notice that they don't just go willy-nilly over to other gods to serve them just to find out what it's all about? They've already turned away in their heart from the living God. But when they do, they are to be put out. Because if they stay, their idolatry will serve to embitter the people. That's what wormwood is all about. Lest there be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Idolatry. Millions of people involved in idolatry. Oh, we ought not be worried about that. It creates something that the Lord does not sanction. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. The strange woman, I heard many years ago, Dr. J. Vernon McGee said that that really is the word stranger. The stranger woman. Not stranger in degree, but the fact that she was not in the fold of Israel. She had come in from the outside, but it literally is referring to a harlot. And the harlot has the capacity and the wiles of that are horrific when you think about it, but they're able to entrap men by smooth sayings, these types of things, allure men in, they get pleasure immediately, but they don't understand unless God reveals it to them that you keep going down this path and the end is bitterness. It's not satisfaction. It's not peace. Then if you'll turn with me to Jeremiah 23 and verse 13. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and as the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. You think you're getting away with this? Men think they get away with sin. I thought I got away with sin. Men don't get away with sin. And what we have in the book of Revelation is the Lord is going to show that you haven't gotten away with this. And the true nature of sin is bitterness. By the way, if you would turn to Lamentations, which is the next book over, it is the Lamentations of our dear prophet Jeremiah. In chapter 3 and verse 1, He says, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. As you know, Jeremiah was there when God's judgment fell. I have seen the affliction by the rod of his wrath. Down in verse 15. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. Now verse 19. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. Let me make this observation. It's somewhat not connected. Jeremiah suffered even though he was not one of these prophets that had sinned. For those who believe that when the Lord's wrath is poured out upon the people of the earth, that there could not be any of God's people present, I want to ask you, why? Where do you get that information? Where have you found in Scripture there will be no saint living when God's wrath is poured out? There will be some who will suffer. Not as rebellious individuals, but as God's people. Because they're there. Jeremiah was there. He did not sin like these other prophets. He was there. And he says, I've tasted it. I've tasted what was promised to come to these prophets. Bitterness because of what they had done. Wormwood is associated with the bitterness of sin. One other place in Amos chapter 5. In verse 7. I just read the verse. I'm going to have to explain it just a little bit. Bear with me. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth. In other words, the prophet is issuing God's judging word against a people who had twisted God's justice. And what was right, they failed to enact God's way. And they distorted justice, and the person on the receiving end of the injustice was embittered. Now I can't imagine, and I can't imagine that in our day and time, if we knew before a court of law that we were in the right and someone had wronged us, and the judge ruled in the favor of the person that had wronged us, and we knew that he was wrong, he was unjust, we would probably live with that for the rest of our lives and be embittered because of it. But again, here's what the problem is. The bitterness occurs because sin has occurred. There's been injustice. There's a connection here. Well, the Lord says here that He's going to, with this star called wormwood, affect the waters of the world, a third part of the rivers, a third part of the fountain of waters, the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters. And he's doing this because he has now had enough of the sins of man. And if you want to know the pronounced sins of the people living at that time, include idolatry and adultery, injustice, lying, and his wrath is poured out them on them. The last thing this morning, the fourth trumpet again, we circle back to it in verse 12. The fourth angel sounded, the third part of the sun was smitten, third part of the moon, third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. In other words, there's going to be a lessening of the source of light. Here's another thing that you can take from the Old Testament and see where there's a connection in the New Testament. Do you remember that one of the things that the Lord plagued the Egyptians with for not letting God's people go was darkness? A darkness that could be felt. It was judgment on these people and their gods. When God judges the world in the end times, it's going to be a lessening of light from the stars, from the sun, and from the moon. Less light than they had physically before. And it's symbolic of God's judgment and taking away light, darkness enveloping the land. Well, when we think of light, finally this morning, we notice that there's going to be there is an association with light and God's goodness. You remember that the Lord said that there He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and He causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. So when He removes any portion of the sun, it's because He's displeased with men. A question that I ask, and maybe doesn't need to be asked, but I ask, why didn't He just remove all sources of light? Why not take the world and cast them into utter darkness with the sounding of this fourth angel? There's an answer to that. It goes all the way back to Noah. God makes covenants. This morning, I know whom I believed, because God made a covenant with His Son. And He keeps His covenants. And this is a covenant that He made with Noah. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and listen, day and night shall not cease. As long as the earth is here, there will be day and there will be night. Final thing this morning, and that is this. It seems as if when we move past God's judgment, and you read through this and you say, Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus, because I want to get past this. There's coming a glorious day. The millennial period. The 1,000-year reign of Christ, and I do believe that's literal. And here's something that's said about that day and relates to light. I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn there. Isaiah 30 and verse 26. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. The light of the sun shall be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days. When? In the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of His people and healeth the stroke of their wound. That's referring to a day when Israel, the Bible tells us, all Israel shall be saved. When will that occur? When the Lord Jesus comes in glory. We're not there yet. When He comes in glory, the Scripture tells us, they shall look on Him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn. That will be the healing of the breach. And when the millennium is ushered in, you say, well, we couldn't stand a sevenfold sun. All I know is if the Lord's going to have a sevenfold sun, He's going to equip us to handle it. If the moon's light at night is going to be as strong as the sun's light at day, in that day, He's going to equip us to handle it. So judgment will be passed then, and glory will start being ushered in, and there will be more light. I am to the age, by the way, I like light. I don't like someone discussing taking away my light. If we talk about doing something to the house, I say, well, where are the windows? Where are the lights? I need light. We need light. And the Lord is going to, in this day of sounding of the trumpet, He's going to take away light. But then we know that this judgment is over. He's going to give more light. And we're going to bask in the glories of the Son of God who said, I am the light of the world. Oh, friends, if you're saved, there's hope. last thing. I promise this is the last thing. I've told you that there are times when a man's in the pulpit and something as hard as this has to be presented that you feel bad at times that you have to so forcefully present something that's so negative. Last week was one of those Sundays for me. I stew over those things. The Lord was merciful to me this week and brought me out of the pit. This is the way He did it. I harped on the justice of God last week. And I was prompted to remember Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Did you know literally that the last phrase is this? He gave Himself up to God's justice for me. It is because of Him giving Himself up to God's justice on my behalf that I can read through the book of Revelation and see the manifestations of His justice on a wicked people and have no fear. Because the Lord laid on Him my iniquity, and the Lord Jesus paid my full sin debt.